Good morning. Hope you're doing well. Glad you're with us here on campus and online. We are jumping back into week number three of a series that we are calling Well Known. And the idea behind the series is that these conversations that we get to have as human beings with Jesus, these are conversations that bring about change in our lives. This passage that we're looking at in John 4 is the longest recorded conversation that Jesus has with anyone in the Gospels. And so every week we're saying it this way, that one conversation, right, one conversation with him can change everything. So before we jump in to the text, let's just take a second and pray. God, everything that we sang is true. What we are praying for this morning is that you would open the eyes of our heart, because what we really want is not to see more of me, of a pastor, or more of people leading worship. What we really want to see, what we need, is you. And so we surrender our hearts and our lives to you, not just in our singing, but in our listening. And God, especially in light of what's going on in our world, and sometimes, Lord, just things seems like things are just crazy. But you said it would be this way. You said in this world we would have trouble, but that we didn't have to fear because you've overcome the world. And so we're grateful, God, that you protected the correspondents and our president and the congressman last night. But Lord, I'm grateful that providentially you've brought us to this text on this day that has the answer that we need. It's in your name we pray, amen. When we started looking at this text a few weeks ago, Jesus comes to Samaria. He crosses an ethnic border, literally a border between Judea and Samaria. He goes to a place that no self-respecting rabbi, Orthodox Jewish rabbi, would have ever gone into Samaria. There was this simmering civil war between the Samaritans and the Hebrews, and it was always right at the surface. But Jesus goes here intentionally. Goes here lovingly. This passage is one of the reasons, I think, that we love Jesus so much. He goes to Samaria providentially on this day to see this woman, to have this conversation, to make a table, a bigger table, to invite her in to the story that God was writing through his ministry there in Israel. And it's part of the missionary side of Jesus, like I said, that we really just love. And for us, it's part of fulfilling as well the Great Commission. And one of the things that we're gonna do this fall, August the 23rd, is we're gonna launch a third service here at 8:15 in the morning, just to make a bigger table. Our 9:30 service is full, and we wanna make more room, we wanna make more space. We believe that it's a service. Thanks, I appreciate that right there. The 9:30 crowd that was excited, man, they were all in. You guys are like, I'm staying at 11, I ain't getting up 8:15. This is a service that we believe maybe for families who have kids that are playing sports later in the morning. Maybe that's for them. Maybe for who have little kids, infants, right? They're already up. Maybe that's a service that they want to come. Some of us who are seasoned, maybe we're already up. Maybe that's a service for us. But our prayer is that some folks from our church would choose that service missionally, right? That would come there to open up seats at later services for people to come. God is just continuing in his kindness to bring people to us. A couple of weeks ago, I told you Millie Gregg's story about her baptism and her daughter, and more people in her family, right, are gonna be baptized now in the coming months. And God just continues to bring people to us, and just incredibly and grateful for his activity in our church and in our lives. Personally, it's kind of like what Jesus is doing. It's kind of a missionary moment for him. So Jesus sits down by a well, and he starts the conversation off with this lady who's there all by herself, and he asks her for a drink of water. Now, I kind of surmised with you in the first week that that I think this woman thinks that Jesus is hitting on her. The most common, like I mentioned to you, the most common pickup line in America is, can I buy you a drink, right? And I was gonna say that that's the line that Angie used on me whenever we met each other in seminary, but I thought, I probably shouldn't do that, so I'm not gonna say it. But Jesus, I think when he talks to her, she's like, wait a minute, you shouldn't be talking to me. So she immediately throws up a gender barrier. You're a man, I'm a woman. She throws up the ethnic barrier. She's like, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. And she's trying to shut this conversation down because it doesn't make sense to her. But in the conversation we talked about last week, that Jesus is talking to her in a way that initially she doesn't understand. Like, he's talking to her about water and she doesn't get it. So just to step back to last week, in chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus says this to her: whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. So this woman, she's thinking about water. She's thinking about the chemical compound, right? H2O, right? But Jesus is using water as a metaphor, right? So he is saying human thirst is like spiritual thirst. And physical water can be comparable to the living water that he is offering to her. And like I said, she doesn't get it initially. She's thinking about, you know, like a drink of water. And as Jesus talks, the more he talks, the more she starts to lean into this idea of living water. As a matter of fact, what we learn about her is she does not want to be at that well. She comes at midday, hottest part of the day. She's been kind of shunned and ostracized in her culture. Because somehow, some way, what's known about her and her culture, and what is true in her life, is that she struggles with men. Now, we don't know exactly why that is. Could it be, you know, lust and promiscuity? It could be. And if so, that has consequences. Could it be that she lives in a society where men have all the social leverage, so she's kind of brokered a deal with her body in exchange for care? Maybe that's it. And that certainly has repercussions. Is she looking for acceptance and approval from men? Maybe that's it. All of these are possibilities. But what we said last week, and I think is very important, is that Jesus doesn't come to Samaria to shame her. He came to save her. I try and say those words very specifically, because when I said it once last week, what came out of my mouth was, Jesus came to shave her. And that's not what he came to do, right? He doesn't come to shame her. He comes to save her. And so where we left the conversation last week was Jesus in verse 17 and 18, Jesus says to her, or excuse me, Jesus tells her, invites her to bring her husband into the conversation. And she says that she doesn't have a husband. And then Jesus, because he's God, in his sovereignty, in his all-knowing omniscience, right? Verse 17, Jesus says to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now, number six, right, is not your husband. That's where we left the conversation last week. Jesus says to her, look, you've tried marriage five times. You're living with number six right now. You have rightly spoken. And here's her response to that in verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. I think the Bible's funny sometimes, because she looks at Jesus like, you just described 20 years, let's say, of my romantic life and history. There's no way you could have known me. I've never met you. Maybe you're a prophet. Maybe he is just that. She says, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. So if you remember from week one, part of the discrepancy, the ethnic tension between Hebrews and Samaritans, is that the Samaritans said there, where they were at Sychar, right? Sychar, that city existed in the shadow of Mount Gerizim. It was that area, that space where Abraham received the covenant promise from God about the land of Canaan. It was there that Joseph's bones were buried. It was there that Jacob had dug this infamous well. And she said, our fathers say that we worship here at this mountain, But your fathers say that we should worship where? In Jerusalem, the psalm writers, in Mount Zion, right? Like that's the place that we ought to worship. Now, do you see what she just did there? It's pretty impressive, really. Jesus had just said to her, okay, let's talk about your spiritual problem. And she says, hey, what about this worship thing? Where should I go to church, right? Should I go to church here at Mount Gerizim or should I go down to Mount Zion? You see what she just deflected away from exactly what Jesus is trying to say to her, right? Because it's always easier to deflect than it is to reflect. It's always easier to say, well, you know, the problem is this thing or that thing or this thing. Let's talk about something else, because it's avoidance is always easier than assessment. Avoidance is always easier. It's always easier to avoid the most difficult questions, the questions about me, what needs to happen in me, what needs to change in me, than it is to, I mean, avoidance is just, let's talk about something different, right? Let's talk about whatever else that we can, other than talking about what my problem is. I don't know how many years ago it was. A guy made an appointment, came in, sat down in my office, and we made small talk for a couple minutes, and I said, well, so, you know, kind of what brings you in? And he's like, well, listen, man, I'm not perfect, but, and then he goes on a 20-minute soliloquy about his wife, right? And all of the things. I mean, so he's like this little, like, I'm not perfect, but da 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 da. And I don't know what it was about the day. I don't know if I was having a bad day. I don't know if I didn't have coffee that day and I was grumpy. I don't know what was going on. Hopefully it was the Holy Spirit. But whenever he got done, I was like, okay, so what you're saying to me is you did this really little thing, and she responded and did this really big thing and overreacted. He said, yes. And I said, if she was sitting in this room right now, and I looked at her and said, he did this really little thing and you did this big thing, would she agree with that? All the ladies are shaking their heads at me like she would not agree with it. And he did too. And he said, no, she wouldn't. I said, what would she say? She would say, well, I did this, and then there was this other thing that I did. See, we get ourselves in this place, this posture of it's somebody else's problem. It's not my problem. And we just want to deflect. We want to talk about somebody else, some other issue. And what I love about Jesus, he's not having it. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. I cannot emphasize those words more. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Jesus says to her, listen, our spiritual problem, your spiritual problem, my spiritual problem, the problem underneath all of our problems is a worship problem. The issue is not our spiritual posture. That's what he says to her. The issue is not our geography, like your location, like where are you worshiping? Where are you worshiping? What are you doing? Our problem is not our spiritual position. Your problem, lady, and my problem is your spiritual posture. That's the problem. That's the problem underneath. He looks at her and he says, I crossed an ethnic barrier. I crossed a national barrier. I crossed a gender barrier. I walked 40 miles to tell you this. You worship what you do not know. The problem underneath her problem, your problem, and my problem is a worship problem. Now, last week, we landed on a verse from the Old Testament, from the prophet Jeremiah, and I just want to read it to you again because I think it's connected to John chapter 4. Certainly, John's hearers would have understood this. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "For my people have committed two evils," right? Evil number one, "they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." There's that same language that Jesus uses. And evil number two, "they have hewn out for themselves cisterns," right? Broken cisterns that can hold no water, right? So remember when we introduced the series in week number one, I said that the posture that that they had adopted was an us versus them. It was Hebrews versus Samaritans posture. So I want to kind of pick that same idea back up this week because it's not just them that can adopt this posture. It's us. We can adopt this posture where we live to say the problem is everybody else. And we can point the finger. The problem is that party. The problem is that neighbor. The problem is that roommate. The problem is my parents, they don't know anything, right? They think they know everything and they don't know anything. My problem is my spouse. My problem is the person that I'm dating. And what happens is we forsake the fountain of living waters, right? We walk away from these conversations with God. And what we tend to lean into is this us versus them idea. So I would just say, the danger in that, if you find yourself in this kind of dramatic chaos haze all of the time, and you're like, well, the problem is my boss, the problem is my roommate, the problem is the person that I'm dating, the problem is my spouse, the problem is my parent, the problem is my brother or my sister or my kid. I heard a teacher named Louis Giglio say this one time. He said, listen, maybe it's you. If everybody around you's got the problem, the person at the center of all that, maybe it's you. This is why we love gossip so much. Because it's easy for us, instead of assessing where we are spiritually, is to look at everybody else. We forsake conversations with God about what's going on in us. But the problem is that we still get thirsty, right? And so we come, and man, we're gonna get a drink because we think there's something that's gonna fill our hearts, that's gonna fill our souls, right? And Jeremiah says that problem number two is that you've got a broken cistern. You've got a broken bucket. You have a leaky life. But instead of recognizing that, you know what we do? We're gonna plug all the holes, right? We're gonna come down here. We're gonna figure a way, keep it all together. And Jesus, just quoting Jeremiah, is saying to us, listen, this us versus them kind of life, this us versus them, the problem is everybody else. The problem isn't me. It's not gonna work. This past Christmas season, I don't know if it was this Christmas or Christmases previous, but somebody sent me this little video of a young lady at her Christmas party. She was getting an award, and she kinda thought that way. Watch the video.
To say,
I am very proud of myself and all of my other friends inside my class. And my class is really sweet, except one little boy. And I need to tell you.
How many of y'all know that one little boy, right? You know him, don't you? I'm proud of myself, but the problem is somebody else. And Jesus says, when you adopt that mentality, you forsake the fountain of living waters, and then you're living with a broken bucket. Like, it's never gonna work. All right, so Jesus, where do we find hope? Here's what he says to her next in verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Two things that we say around here a lot about worship. One is a practice, one's a principle. First, the practice. Everybody worships. You can't say, well, I'm not a very spiritual person, so I really don't worship. You worship something. We are built for it. You're designed to worship something or someone. The thing, the difference maybe is you're either gonna worship something that's gonna bless your life, or you're gonna worship something or someone that's gonna distort your life. That's the difference. That's the practice. But then second becomes the principle, or maybe even better would be a definition. To worship means to ascribe ultimate value to someone or to something. So you put those two ideas together, everybody worships, and the thing that we worship is ascribing ultimate value to someone or something. You put those two things together, and what does that mean? That means whatever we worship is the thing that controls us, that drives us. You look at your speech, your relationships, how you spend your finances, how you invest your time. It's not real hard to figure out. Last week, me and Angie and my son and his fiance, we went down to visit my dad. And so we stopped by my dad's house on the way to see him. He was in a rehab facility for a second. And when we stopped there, my son and his fiance, they were just kind of looking at the house, and somewhere, I don't know, it was on a tabletop or a dresser or maybe a sewing machine or something like that, my mom's old watch was sitting there. And they looked at the watch and they're like, oh, that watch is so pretty. And I simultaneously thought two things. Number one, my mom wore that watch all of her life. She washed dishes in that watch. She hung out clothes on the clothesline in that watch. We dug potatoes. She wore that watch. It is not. I mean, I get it that old things, you know, are kind of come back in style, right? But it is not a nice watch. But the second thing I thought was, what if it is? What if it's a really nice watch? What if it's a one of a kind, like Swiss handcrafted timepiece that's worth tens of thousands of dollars? And all of a sudden I started to spin a little bit, and I thought, okay, well that's gonna change things. We're talking about jewelers and appraisals and safety deposit boxes. And immediately I was thinking about, well, Sotheby's or the Antique Roadshow, right? We're gonna maximize the investment here. And if that were true, and it's not true, but if that were true, you know what's interesting to me? The watch never changed. All it would have taken would have been someone to see the watch for its real value. And if we had seen it for its real value, let's say it was a masterpiece, right? We would have adjusted our behavior to the watch because of what we now see it as. And see, here's the reality about God. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All it takes is for somebody to see him for who he really is, for what he really is, for what he really offers in your life. And if you ascribe to him ultimate value, it not only changes the way you think, it changes the way that you behave, the way that you act, the way that you live. 83% of Americans say that they believe in God. And when they say that, they mean the Judeo-Christian God of the Bible. So what's the problem? Well, it's the other 17% of the people, right? Those are the crazy angry people who are posting nut stuff on Twitter, and they're the people who are, you know, committing all the crimes and all. Well, we know that's not true. So what's the problem? The problem underneath the problem is a worship problem. The problem is that we are not ascribing to God the ultimate value that he is due in a way that we understand how much he blesses our lives. And we're not adjusting our attitudes and our behaviors to him. Instead, we're fighting for things. See, here's what Jesus says to us in the next verse. He gives us the components of worship in verse 24. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in two ways, two things, spirit and truth. Now, when I read that verse, you're gonna say, wait a minute, Dean, you just read that verse. Nope. He says it in verse 23, that those who are gonna worship the Father, right? True worshipers worship in spirit and truth. He comes back in verse 24, and he says it again. That real worship is worship in spirit and in truth. So he gives us these two components of worship. The Bible says something once, it's really important. When the Bible says something twice, man. So what does that mean? Spirit and truth. What does that mean? Well, first of all, spirit. This is not just emotion. It's not just hype. America's greatest theologian probably was Jonathan Edwards. He led the first great awakening back in the, I think it was the 18th century, right? Edwards wrote about this. He called them spiritual affections. Here's what Edwards said about them. He said, they're not just fleeting emotions, but deep abiding inclinations of the heart, active, energetic, and a powerful movement of the will. These are the feelings that that move us to action. So, you know, you think about what Jesus, I think, is really trying to say to her about spirit and truth and the way that he's calling us to worship. It's not just emotional. Now, you know, in the West, we tend to think of worship as singing on Sundays. And that's certainly part of worship. But I would also say that worship that doesn't leave the building isn't biblical worship. Real worship sustains us. It's these conversations. It comes out of reading God's word, what he's speaking to us, praying back to him, the things that he's saying to us. That kind of sustained worship in our lives, it brings change because it's rooted in the second idea, right? It's not just spirit, but it's truth. Thirsty people need spiritual truth. That we would go to God in the context of his word. And listen, there's so many ways to do it, right? Just on your phone, right? You've got the access to the Bible app, right? It's free. Over 1 billion people read the Bible app on a daily basis, or at least use the app, I should say, on a regular basis. There's everything in there from 3-day reading plans to 365-day reading plans. There are plans there that'll help you read through the Bible in a year. There are plans that'll help you read through the Bible in 3 years. I know a lot of you are listening to the Bible Recap on a daily basis with Tara Lee Cobble. She's from East Tennessee, and you know that because she uses 3 names instead of 2 names, right? That's how they do things in the South, instead of like normal people, right? So, and she does a fantastic job of helping you engage with truth every day because it's not spirit or truth, it's spirit and truth. If all you get is truth, if it's just doctrine, listen, doctrine is great and it's necessary. But if it's just truth, if it's just knowledge, you're gonna end up dry and arid, like a desert. On the other hand, if it's all just you know, emotion and passion, and you're gonna be run over by a flood. It's not spirit or truth. It's both. It is both of those things that your soul needs and that my soul needs. Because we're thirsty people. Listen, that's why right at the end of the scriptures, Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, it's right down to the last 4 or 5 verses. And the writer, same writer, John, he's going to close out the scriptures, and here's one of the things that he says. All you who are thirsty, come. Come on. What you're looking for, this thing that you think you need. Because you and I, like we thought that it would be, man, I'm maybe what I need is to gain muscle and lose fat, right? Maybe that's the thing that I need. And you did that, but you still play the comparison game. You're still thirsty. Maybe you thought it's gonna be that next job, that next promotion, right? Same thing, so many of us think, right? So you know, new job, same you. Still thirsty. Maybe you thought, oh, dating this guy will do it, or dating this gal will do it. Maybe getting married, maybe having children. Still thirsty. Or maybe it was more, right? It was more house, more followers, more travel. still thirsty. I'll give you a practical example that I saw a few years ago when I saw this post. Google says that she's worth $340 million. Now, what's real easy for you and me to say is to go, "You're right, man, she's the problem. People like her." Like, we don't need to point the finger at her. Matter of fact, Augustine, the early church father, he read John chapter 4. And you know what he said when he came away from John 4? This was his conclusion. The woman at the well, the woman that Jesus is talking to, he says, she is all of us. It's all of us. All of us are thirsty people looking for the thing that's going to answer that soul quenching, that parched sense that we have, the thing that's real. And so what you and I can do, instead of taking that us versus them mentality, instead of pointing out everybody else's flaws and everybody else's faults and everybody in that group, and what if it was you and him? What if you said, "God, it's me and you got really thirsty spiritually and you went to the well and it held." It doesn't mean your life is perfect, and it doesn't mean that everything is going to go right for you all the time. It doesn't mean everything is going to be smooth and that the world's just going to level out for you. But what it does mean is that you have a foundation you can count on. You've got a pillar that you can stand on. You've got something that you can say, "You know what? In the midst of chaos, I'm content." That in the midst, when it seems like, man, everything's off the rails, you have peace because you're having conversations, you and him, conversations with the Father, right? That we've talked about, where in the morning before your feet ever hit the floor, right? You open your eyes, you're looking heavenward, laying there in your bed, and you're like, "You know what, God? I'm grateful. I'm grateful for all the things that you gave me yesterday, the things that you did yesterday that you've provided for me." It's a completely different way of looking at life and reality. And Jesus to this woman, and God bless, she's going to try one more time. She's going to try one more time to deflect in verse 25. And I'll just tell you, the conclusion to this narrative in John 4, next week's conclusion is incredible. But she deflects. She says, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." Well, no, wait, you mean you've heard about this guy, Messiah, who's going to come, who's going to tell you everything, like describing your complete romantic history for the last 20 years, who's talked to you about the five guys that you were married to, had no way of knowing that, and now that you're living with the sixth guy, right, that you're with now, and he's not your husband, how could you meet somebody like that? And just the wonderful, lovely thing about Jesus. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Isn't he incredible? Isn't he just beautiful and lovely? Listen, he traversed 40 miles by foot. He crosses cultural barriers, gender barriers, right? He goes to see a woman that everybody knows, but nobody knows. A woman who's been shunned by her own culture. A woman that everybody sees, but nobody sees. He providentially sits down beside her at this moment, this time of the day, and looks at her so he can say, "Listen, lady, I'm the seventh man. I'm the one you've been looking for. You tried it five times. You're trying it now for a sixth time. I'm the man you're looking for." Isn't he beautiful? This is the Jesus. This is the Jesus that we get to love. This is the Jesus that goes through all of those things to get to this moment, this point, this well, this day, for a woman that no one cared about. And I want you to think for a second. It's not to a righteous Hebrew. It's not to a Pharisee. It's not to one of his disciples. But the first person in Jesus' ministry that he introduces himself as the Messiah is this woman. And the change that it is gonna make in her life is just unbelievable. So what I would say to you is, you're not sitting here in this room by accident today. You're watching online. You're not watching by accident. That the Savior of the world has come into this room because he's providentially organized for you to be here today, to sit down in that seat beside you, to say to you today, I am he. I'm the one, I'm the end of every search that you have. I'm the only thing that holds water at the end of the day. So you can lay down your broken bucket and you can drink from the well that satisfies. And today, you can start a conversation with him. Today, you can renew a conversation with the one who left heaven, came to earth, died on a cross to pay for your sin. Not everybody else's, it's personal. Your sins, was miraculously raised on the third day to offer you and me the kind of life that we've always wanted. Let's pray together. God, I just pray right now. I pray for folks who are listening online. I pray for folks who are here in the room, that God, as you're speaking to people, as you are sharing, God, the good news of salvation with us, I pray that this morning, for folks who don't know you, God, that you would give them courage, that you would give them boldness, maybe to step into new life today. God, that this would be a moment that they would not dismiss as you're speaking to them. So right now, if you sense that God is speaking to you, I wanna give you the opportunity to receive him. I'm gonna pray, and if you want to take the opportunity to pray right there in your seat at home, you can pray with me. Just pray something like this. Jesus, thank you for leaving heaven. Thank you for coming for me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for being raised for me. And today, Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. And I'm saying that I want you to be in charge of my life. You're the leader, the king, the boss, the ruler, and that I'm gonna follow you. Thank you for this great salvation gift. And again, as we just stay in that attitude of prayer, just kind of asking, nobody looking around right now, just because it's a real personal time between people and God, but the scriptures are clear that whenever you take that step, you don't do it alone in isolation, but that you let somebody else know about it. So I'm just gonna ask that you'd allow me to be the first person that you tell you've taken that step just by raising your hand right now. Would you do that? Just as a way to kind of seal it up. Nobody's gonna point at you. Thank you. Just put them up, take them right back down. Say, yep, today's my day. Thanks. Yeah, awesome. It's great. Today was my day. This was my moment. It's great. And Lord, I pray for those of us in the room who are believers as well, that God, we would ascribe to you ultimate value, that we wouldn't leave you laying by the sewing machine. God, that you are the one who blesses our life. And so God, that we would raise you to the place where you deserve to be. That we would enthrone you, worship you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's in your name we pray, amen. Would you stand with me?